All right, thank you, Brother Bill. 2 Timothy chapter 1. We will get finished with 2 Timothy chapter 1, by hook or by crook. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. Right, Joyce? Joyce used to say that all the time going out of the church on Madison Avenue. See you tonight. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. Of course, we had a creek right behind the church at the time, so that was kind of apropos. We don't have to worry about that too much here. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Reading about Paul talking to Timothy about the afflictions of the church, the afflictions that Paul has faced, the afflictions that he's gone through, and the afflictions that he tells Timothy that he's going to go through if he's going to be faithful in serving the Lord. Our afflictions at this present time are not like those of the Apostle Paul at that time. We are not in imminent danger of imprisonment or martyrdom. And yet we do suffer affliction sometimes for the cause of Christ by being a bold witness for Him. Sometimes folks don't always appreciate that. By taking a solid Christian stand in a non-Christian age, sometimes folks don't always appreciate that. Going to church as much as you go to church as a Christian, sometimes people don't understand or appreciate that. So our afflictions are not like those of that day, and yet at the same time, the Bible was written for not just our time now, but the times coming. 20 years from now, 40 years from now, 60 years from now, Lord, barring His coming, if He doesn't come before then, there's going to be more afflictions than we can imagine. Things are not getting easier, they're getting harder on those that stand for biblical principles and for the things of God, and it's only going to get worse as the times go forward. And so Paul, writing to Timothy, has good counsel for him at that time, good counsel for us at our time, of how to face the coming afflictions that are going to hit the church. We've looked at the penmen in verse 1 and 2. We looked at the praise in verse 3 to 10. We're looking at the persecution in verse 11 to 18. We've talked about the suffering of Paul. We talked about the stand of Timothy. I like, again, verse number 12. It's a verse that it would do you good to memorize, especially the second half of it. Paul said, For the which cause I also suffer these things, for the cause of Christ. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. That word ashamed pops up several times in this second epistle of Timothy. I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. All right, Paul, in his sufferings, was convinced that it was going to be worth it all one day. When he stood before the Lord, and he said, I know whom I have believed. We have a hymn in our hymn book that is the chorus. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. It seems like Bible verses that we make into lyric, into song, are readily easy to memorize. And that's a good way to memorize some of those verses, by knowing how they are put to melody. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able. Thank God it's He that is able, not we that are able. We made a commitment to Him the day that we trusted Christ as our Savior. We have not always been up to that commitment, but He has always been up to that commitment. And so we're thankful that it's upon Him and not upon us. We talk about the stand of Timothy in verse 13 and 14, what to hold fast. In verse number 13, hold fast the form of sound words, the importance of sound biblical words, which thou hast heard of me, Paul said, in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Then how to hold it fast, verse 15, that good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost. Again, it's not in us or of us to do anything good before God, but the power of the Spirit of God that lives within us. So that brings us down to letter C in our outline. If you have it, we don't have extras this morning, but we've been on it so long, I think everybody's got one. Letter C in verse number 15, we'll go from verse 15 to 18 this morning. Paul said to Timothy, this thou knowest. All right, again, thou, that singular word for you. He's talking to Timothy personally and directly. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, For he oft refreshed me, was not ashamed. There's that word again, of my chain. Let's talk about letter C, the separation of Phygellus and Hermogenes. The separation. The suffering of Paul, the stand of Timothy, the separation of Phygellus and Hermogenes in verse number 15. Paul said to Timothy, this thou knowest. So this was not information that Timothy was not aware of. He knew about these things, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Can you fathom that? Here's a man that has given his life for the cause of Christ, who sacrificed everything, his position among the Pharisees, his future, his hopes. I mean, he had it made as a Pharisee of the Pharisees. His career path was set, and yet all those things he said, I count but dung for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. He walked away from all of that stuff to become a missionary, to make three missionary journeys over those several years, to go through all of Asia Minor and over into Achaia and down to Macedonia, and later, we believe, even into Spain. All these places that he went, and all those troubles he listed in 1 Corinthians, in shipwrecks, in fastings, in perils, and imprisonments, in beatings. He went through all of that for the cause of Christ, to win people to the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to know, and I don't think anybody knows this, how many languages Paul could speak. Because he spent so much time in all those different places, and it wasn't a national language for the whole world. It was a Roman world, but everybody had their own language, and Paul talked about how he speaks with tongues more than anybody else. He wasn't talking about gibberish. He was talking about languages. Paul said, I speak them all. He gave himself completely for the cause of Christ. He gave himself for winning people to Christ. And then it says that when he was in prison, everybody turned away from him. It said in verse 15, Timothy, you know this, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me. Now, all they in Asia doesn't necessarily mean the whole continent of Asia, which is a pretty big area. But those places that Paul concentrated on, we would think of them this way. You remember the book of Revelation to the seven churches which are in Asia? And when we studied the book of Revelation, we saw the horseshoe pattern of those seven cities, how they went up and peaked and came down the other side. They were kind of toward the Aegean Sea, that area of Asia. That area of Asia where Paul had dedicated himself to Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and all those places, everybody there disowned Paul when he was imprisoned by Nero. Now we can only speculate as to why, and I think it's kind of easy to think of that. To be associated with the Apostle Paul was to be associated with someone who was in trouble. You remember when the Lord was crucified and rose again from the dead, and the disciples knew it. Peter and John had run to the tomb and saw that it was empty. And yet when Jesus came to find them, they were huddled together in an upper room for fear of the Jews. They were worried that their association with Jesus Christ was going to cause the Roman authorities to come after them too. And so because of that, they were hiding in an upper room. Shame on them. And we've talked about it. When the Lord came, walked right through the walls, when they had it all boarded up and made sure nobody could get in, the Lord says the Lord walked right into their presence and said, peace be unto you. And I said it before, he could have said, shame be unto you. As they're huddled there for the fear of the Jews. They were worried that after crucifying Christ, now they had targets on their back and the authorities were going to come after them, whether the Pharisees or the Sadducees or Rome itself. Well, translate that to Paul's day, when Paul was imprisoned by Nero, and Nero is burning Christians, all those in Asia turned away from the Apostle Paul. They disowned him. Lester Roloff, I quoted him last week, America's an insane asylum run by the inmates. Lester Roloff was a great preacher in the 60s and 70s here in America. He was a stalwart. He had a boy's home and a girl's home down in Corpus Christi, Texas. He was taking in troubled kids, and he was, I don't want to say fixing, that's not the right word, but he was ministering to them and having a much better result than any of the state-run homes could produce. I mean, he was just blowing them away. He got the kids down there and he taught them gardening and he taught them, they memorized Bible verses and they went to chapel. Most of them got saved. Many of those young men got called to preach. Many of the young women ended up marrying preacher boys. It was just a tremendous ministry. But the state of Texas hated him because of his great success rate. And they tried time and time and time again to shut him down. News agencies would interview him and he would be faithful and bold for the Lord. And over the years, when the pressure got so great on him, a lot of people that once favored Lester Roloff and fellowshiped with him drew away from him for fear that association with him was going to bring problems and troubles upon themselves. Shame on Christians that withdraw from a person, not for doctrinal reasons. There are reasons to withdraw, doctrinal error, practical error, things like that. But just to not be associated with somebody who's so bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what's happening with the Apostle Paul. We can't blame him of false doctrine. We can't accuse him of teaching things that weren't right. We can't accuse him of wrong practice. He is our example, humanly speaking, as he followed Christ. And so those that drew away from him drew away for one reason. Not wanting to be associated with a stronger Christian than they were. And that's exactly the opposite of what we should do. We should be drawn to Christians that are stronger than we are so that will strengthen us. When we fellowship with those weaker than us, we get weaker. When we fellowship with those stronger, as strong or stronger, we get stronger. And here Paul said, "This thou knowest, Timothy, you know this." I'm sure it broke Paul's heart and probably Timothy's heart too. That all they which are in Asia, remember Timothy had traveled with Paul for those 10 years in that area. All they which turn to Asia be turned away from me. What a sad tale. What a sorry story. But it gets worse. The rest of the verse says, "Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes?" Now the question begs an answer. Who in the world are Phygellus and Hermogenes? And I'll give you the straight answer. Who knows? This is the only time that either one of these fellows, and I'm assuming they're fellows, the only time that these two fellows are mentioned in the Bible is right there in that verse. That's the only time they're ever mentioned. And yet, how much do we know about them? We know that they were among the group of people in Asia that turned away from Paul. He said, "Of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes?" So we know that they were among the group in Asia that turned away. We also know this. Timothy knew them because Paul, writing to Timothy, mentions those two names. Then we know this. Disloyalty is heartbreaking, is it not? Someone whose friendship and fellowship and loyalty you've depended on and trusted on for years or for a long period of time, and then all those in Asia turn away. They've turned away from Paul. His heart's broken. But then he says, especially of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. He picks out names of two people that both him and Timothy know. Now there's different suppositions for this. But I think it's simply this. Paul and Timothy traveled for those 10 years together. Here's two guys that sided up amongst them, who labored amongst them, who worked with them. And yet when Paul got put in prison, they turned against him. And Paul mentioned them by name. Disloyalty by those closest to us is the most hurtful. When our enemies oppose us, that's to be expected. When those that are lukewarm oppose us, that's to be expected. But when those of the own inner circle, like Peter three times saying about the Lord, "I don't know Him. I don't know Him. I don't know Him." That hurts more than anything else does. The disloyalty of someone very close, someone trusted. And Paul says to Timothy, "All of Asia has turned away from me, Timothy. You know this. And you also know that two of those fellows are Phygellus and Hermogenes." The mention of those two names to Timothy was a heartbreak to Paul. And a heartbreak to Timothy. Because they had been trusted and part of that inner circle, and now they have turned away from the Apostle Paul. The separation of Phygellus and Hermogenes. So Paul is encouraging Timothy to keep faithful after Paul is gone. Paul knows his departure is at hand. He's about to be martyred for the cause of Christ, but he's encouraging Timothy, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't turn away like Phygellus and Hermogenes. Timothy, don't be one of those. And Paul would encourage us today, don't be like one of those. Tougher times might be coming in America. Opposition might be increasing in America. There's coming a day where those that attend a church like this and believe the Bible the way we preach it, and believe the morality and standards of the Bible, we're going in direct opposition to the world that we live in right now. And it's only getting wilder and wilder and going farther and farther. And so the more that we stand firm and hold fast the form of sound words, the more we're going to be unlike the world we live in. And it's going to be to the point where, like Nero blaming the burning of Rome on the Christians, Christians are going to be blamed for not following the agenda, not getting along with people, not doing what the world tells us is right and wrong and what to do. So these things might be coming. Don't be a Phygellus. Don't turn your back on the Lord. Don't turn your back on the church. Don't turn your back on fellow believers. But associate with those who might even be under pressure from legal authorities. Don't distance yourself as Phygellus and Hermogenes. The separation of Phygellus and Hermogenes. Then letter D, the last letter, the service of Onesiphorus. Aren't you glad in America we've got decent names? That's why, you know, Bill and Steve and Jim and Ed, you know, names like that. Not Phygellus, Hermogenes, Onesiphorus. Man, they wanted to use all the letters in the alphabet back then. All the vowels they could find to put names in there. Of course, some names are getting kind of wild these days too, but not quite like that. But the service of Onesiphorus, verse 16. In contrast to Phygellus and Hermogenes and all they of Asia, which have turned away from me, Paul says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. So that's why I think that Phygellus and Hermogenes were two people that were close to Paul. They weren't, some suggest they were false teachers that Paul is identifying. But the fact that he contrasts them with Onesiphorus, whom he knew and was a good man, and yet oft refreshed him and was not ashamed of his chain, makes it look like those two other guys were ashamed of him. That when he was under persecution, they did not want to be associated with him. But it says in verse 17, but when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, he says to Timothy, thou knowest very well. The service of Onesiphorus. Number one, under the service of Onesiphorus, verse 16, he refreshed me. That's what Paul said in verse 16. He refreshed me. Used to be a commercial for one of the soft drinks. The drink that refreshes. All right, and when you drink it, it cools you off. When things get hot, it cools you off. Paul said about Onesiphorus, he oft refreshed me. Does that mean he brought him a cool drink? Brought him some fruit to eat? We don't know exactly what Paul is intending there. We do know he said at the end in verse 18 that he ministered to him. So the Lord, he says, the Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. He oft. He was dedicated to it. He was determined to do it. He made it his ministry. Onesiphorus made it his ministry to do good to the Apostle Paul when everyone else was turning away from him. He singled him out and helped him. There's no greater influence you and I have as Christians than on an individual basis. Our witness to people, to individuals. I mean, the church collectively is tremendous. It is the will of God. It is corporate worship. But the effect we have individually in the places where we abide, in the daily structure of our life and the places we go, the influence we have on the lives of others individually is greater than any other influence. And Paul says about Onesiphorus, while Phygellus and Hermogenes were kind of bringing him down emotionally and hurting him spiritually. He says, "The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me." Oftentimes. Not just once or twice, but made it his ministry to be a help and to be a blessing. You know what we want to do for these missionaries? We want to be a help and a blessing. When they come here on a Sunday night, usually we have missionaries on Sunday night, sometimes on Wednesday night. When they come, you know what we want to do? We want to refresh them. Can we make it our ministry to refresh them? We're not bringing the missionaries in so they can bless us. We're bringing them in so we can bless them. So we can encourage them. So we can refresh them. And proud's not the right word, but I'm glad to say that most of the time when we have any visitors in, special speakers, evangelists, missionaries, whatever it is, that very often I get a report and say that they were encouraged by being at Bible Baptist Church. They enjoyed the fellowship and the friendship and people talking to them. Just be careful. You know, we have a missionary at a table back there, a guest speaker at a table back there. We dismiss churches Sunday night. Don't put blinders on and see those back two doors. Realize there's somebody standing there. Sometimes a missionary with a wife and some kids over there. Take time to say something to them. I mean, even if it's just, "We're glad you were here tonight." Say something. Be an encouragement to them. We don't want to deplete them. Not by Phygellus and Hermogenes. We want to refresh them, encourage them. And it doesn't take a whole lot. You don't have to give them $100 bill, though I'm sure they wouldn't mind that. You don't have to hand them $20 bill to refresh them. Just, "Hey, we're praying for you. Our pastor prints your letters off every time they come in, and we have them out in the lobby every Wednesday, and we call your name out before the Lord." That will refresh them. Paul says about Onesiphorus, "The Lord give mercy to the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me and was not ashamed. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the Lord Jesus Christ, nor of me his prisoner," Paul tells Timothy. And he says about Onesiphorus, he was not ashamed. He refreshed me. Don't discourage, encourage. It's just that simple. Don't frown. Smile. Be pleasant. You say, "But preacher, I'm not..." If you only knew what I'm going through. Well, if you only knew what they're going through. We're all going through stuff. And there's times for those conversations. Bear one another's burdens. But when it comes to that quick fellowship, that people that are coming and going, be a blessing to them. Be an encouragement to them. He said, he oft refreshed me, not depressed me, but refreshed me. And so the Lord give mercy to his house. He refreshed me, number 2, verse 17, he sought me. He refreshed me, he sought me, verse 17. But when he was in Rome, get that, Onesiphorus traveled from Ephesus, because that's where Timothy knew him. He traveled from Ephesus all the way to Rome with one thing in mind, to find the Apostle Paul. Now again, think about that journey. That was not a journey of ease. To travel from Ephesus in Asia, either up by land or across the Aegean Sea, then across the continent of Macedonia, to get all the way over to Rome where Paul was, that was a long, arduous trip. And yet he made it with one idea in mind. I want to find Paul. There's great love there. There's great dedication there. Great sacrifice that he did all that. He sought me. The Bible says very diligently. I would imagine he had to be careful. Paul is a prisoner. He's a persona non grata. And so he had to be careful who he asked. You didn't walk up to a Roman soldier and say, "Hey, I'm a friend of the Apostle Paul. Can you tell me where I can find him?" That wasn't the guy to ask. "I'll show you where to find him. Put handcuffs on you, drag you away, and put him with him." He had to be careful who he asked. He couldn't ask Jewish people too much because he didn't know who was in cahoots with the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees. So he had to very carefully and very diligently seek out Paul, talk to the right people. And he could have gone over there and tried for a month or so. We don't know how long it took. He just said very diligently. He could have tried for a while and said, well, I did my best. That's the way we do it. I did my best. I couldn't find him. The Lord knows. The Lord understands. And Onesiphorus didn't do that. He sought him out very diligently. But when he was Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. He found him. The search came to a successful completion. While Phygellus and Hermogenes and all of Asia were turning away from Paul, going away, this man, Onesiphorus, came from Ephesus seeking to find him. And what a blessing that was to Paul. What an encouragement that was to Paul. What a refreshing it was to Paul when he sought him out very diligently. When it was not convenient, when he had to go out of his way to be a blessing, he didn't give up, but he sought him. Then verse 18. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy in the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me. And that's number three. He ministered to me. He refreshed me. He sought me. And he ministered to me. One preacher outlined it this way. Onesiphorus was beloved, verse 16. He was brave, verse 17, seeking him. And he was blessed, in verse number 18. Whichever way we go, refreshed, sought, ministered, or beloved, brave, and blessed, Onesiphorus is a hero. He's not a Phygellus or Hermogenes, someone we need to avoid. He's a man who sets a pattern we could follow, whose loyalty caused him to seek him out and to minister unto him. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. He sought me out very diligently and found me. Now there's something interesting about this whole story, and let's look at it. Notice in verse 16. The Lord give unto who? The house of Onesiphorus. All Asia is turned away, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes, two men that were there. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus. Why does it say the house of Onesiphorus? And why didn't it say the Lord give mercy unto Onesiphorus? Well, look over at chapter 4. Paul, in his final words, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 19. Paul says to Timothy at Ephesus, salute Priscilla and Aquila. We're very familiar with them, the two tent makers that Paul befriended in Corinth. Salute Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. Again, the household, not salute Aquila and Priscilla. He names the people. But he doesn't say, and Onesiphorus. He says, the household of Onesiphorus. I believe the only reasonable conclusion to that is Onesiphorus is no longer with them. He's no longer alive. These that are still alive, Paul names. But when he talks about Onesiphorus, he says, the Lord grant mercy, not to Onesiphorus, but to his household. Would to God we could be the reason God blesses our household. The household of Onesiphorus. We don't know anything about them. Wife, children, grandchildren. How many? Who are they? Are they Christian? Are they not Christian? We don't know anything about them. But we know about Onesiphorus, his service to Paul. He sought him out. He ministered to him. And Paul was so affectionate toward him that asked for God's blessing on his household after he had departed. It may be that him in seeking out Paul exposed himself and he became a martyr for Christ. Nobody seems to know how Onesiphorus departed this world or when he did. But Paul says, the household of. Onesiphorus apparently gave his life and passed before Paul did in his service for the Lord. And then Paul says this in verse 18, and I guess this is the capstone of it. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. Now it amuses me. Some of the commentators say, well, Onesiphorus can't be dead because Paul's praying for him in verse 18, and obviously we don't pray for the dead. Well, two things. Number one, obviously we don't pray for the dead. There's no purpose in that. But number two, that's not a prayer in verse 18. It's a desire. It's a thought. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes I have too many thoughts and not enough prayers. I can say this, when someone is in the hospital, when someone's going through something serious, surgeries or follow-ups or that, I think of them all day long. As a pastor, I think of them all the time. Throughout the day, I'm thinking of them. But that doesn't mean I'm praying for them. It's just that they're on my mind, they're in my thoughts. So there's a distinction between the two. And many times we need to turn a lot of those thoughts into prayers, and that's what I try to concentrate on. When I think of that person, I try to immediately say, now Lord, take care of that need, take care of that person. Turn it into a prayer, but not all of our thoughts are prayers. If you follow what I'm saying? We think about people a lot and say, well, I prayed for you. Well, make sure you did pray for them and not just thought about them. Sometimes I've had to tell folks, I thought about you today, because that's the more honest, exact word of what it is. And what Paul is doing in verse 18 gives approval to thinking of people, because he says, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord. Notice this, in that day. Now, what in the world does that mean, in that day? We studied that back at the beginning of 1 Timothy, the last days, the latter days, that day, all that kind of... In that day speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is that place where all of us will appear after we go home to meet the Lord. All right? We that are saved go to the judgment seat of Christ. Those that are unsaved go to the great white throne of judgment. The great white throne of judgment is recorded in Revelation chapter 20, and it's all unsaved people being cast into a lake of fire. Saved people in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive in our body the things which we've done, whether they're good or bad. That's not our salvation, we're already saved. But we get rewarded for our labors. And what did Paul say? The Lord grant him that he may find mercy. Paul wanted him to have an abundant reward, an abundant supply when he stood before the Lord in that day. I believe that Onesiphorus, it seems to me, Onesiphorus is already gone. He's gone home to be with the Lord, but he is awaiting the judgment seat of Christ because it hasn't happened yet. That was 2,000 years ago. He's waiting that judgment seat of Christ. It happens after the rapture of the church. While the tribulation is taking place on this earth, we all believers from all the way back will stand before the Lord. Excuse me. And Paul simply says, the Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. He wanted him to get a full reward for all the things that he did in ministering to Paul on that day. So again, that's not Paul's prayer for him. It's Paul's desire for him, his thoughts for him. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. He told Timothy, you know everything that Onesiphorus did for me at Ephesus. And then he sought me out in Rome and did the same things there. Timothy, don't be ashamed. Don't be a Phygellus. Don't be a Hermogenes. Be an Onesiphorus. Be one that will be faithful even unto death. The afflictions of the church in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for this wonderful closing to this chapter and these names that are mentioned that are held up as examples both of failure and of success in sticking by the Apostle Paul and being faithful and loyal unto death. And we pray, God, we would put those characteristics in our life and our service to You to be a blessing to others. Be with those that come to join us in our morning service now in Jesus' name.